Forever and ever.
Forever and ever. So I better watch what I say. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 6. John chapter 15 and verse 6. We're going to concentrate on three verses, especially this morning. The message, if I had a title for it, would be called Abiding or Cast Out. Abiding or Cast Out. John chapter 15 and verse 6. This is the Lord Jesus. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They see a vineyard, and Jesus, from this visual illustration, preaches to them or teaches them a lesson on union and communion, on abiding, on about, you know, as we were leaving the house this morning, a sucker branch, I guess you would call it, off of one of our front rose bushes was just shot up taller than high all the other ones, except there were no buds on it. There were no little roses getting ready to grow. So guess what's going to happen to that branch? It's going to be cut down, it's going to be dried up, and somewhere along the way it's going to end up at the dump or a landfill somewhere. By the way, Gehenna, which is one of the names for hell in the New Testament, was exactly that. It was a dump to where, to keep the rats from infesting the whole area, to keep disease down, they set fires there. And the fires were continually burning in that dump. In Jesus' day. And that is what hell is likened to. In fact, one of the very words for hell in the New Testament. In John chapter 15 and verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words read this morning, the prayers that are made, the worship of these beautiful hymns, the time-tested hymns, the scriptural hymns. Oh, Lord, so full of meaning, and especially being able to sing the words, Jesus, to you. Lord, as we worship you in a living and vital relationship, we're of all most people most blessed. Not like in foreign countries where we have to meet at 2 a.m. in some distant woodland or some abandoned building with a page or two of scripture. We have the whole Bible. And for the time being, we have freedom. And Lord, we pray that you continue to guard our freedom of speech. Pastors in Canada have lost it. Preachers all over the world have to, in fear of their life, preach the precious gospel of Christ. We pray that you bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. A vine is good for fruit bearing. Apart from that, it's good for nothing. Ezekiel chapter 15 says this about the vine. Is wood taken from the vine to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. In other words, it's completely consumed. So without fruit bearing, vine is useless. Now, abiding in Christ is our first theme this morning. Jesus said in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, in this passage, abiding in Christ is the central theme. Union and communion, abiding with him. The word abide appears 8 times in verses 4 through 10. 8 times in just these few verses. So verses 4 through 10, abide. Abide, abide. Now, what does abiding mean? Well, first of all, abiding means that you are joined to Christ already. It means you belong to him already. You have a relationship to him already. It's not a beginning, it's an abiding. It's about staying as a branch connected to the vine, abiding in him. And so it means that you are joined to Christ already. You're a blood-washed child of God in Christ, united to Jesus, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, a member of his body. And so, is that you? Have you been washed in the blood? Have you been born from above? Are you his child? Does his spirit witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? And then abiding in Jesus means you make daily commitments of your heart to keep close communion with him. You might not have a liturgy or, you know, this I say is some kind of ritualistic prayer, but you make daily commitments of your heart to stay in close communion with him, to stay in touch with him, to uphold your relationship with him. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, keeping you close to Christ. And when you begin to go astray, he spanks you right back to the arms of the Savior. And so this abiding is maintaining a closeness to him, staying in touch with him, upholding your relationship with him. How? Well, Jesus said here, it's being faithful in his word. It means reading it, hearing it, meditating on it, and yes, seeking to claim its promises and obey its precepts. But it's not, look here at verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now that's the first part, is we maintain this abiding, we maintain this union through the word of God. Faithfully reading, hearing, meditating, claiming its promises, talking to God. You know, if you don't know how to pray, just get the book of Psalms out and start praying through that. Pray through the Psalms on your knees, because most every psalm is a praise to God or prayer to God over and over again. You know, today is July 1st, and if you want to read through the book of Psalms in a month, you just take 5 Psalms, and a wonderful way to do it is you begin with the date. Well, it's July 1st, so you begin with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, nor sinners in the day of judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And you move on that to Psalm 31, which is partly a complaint of David's heart, where he's expressing the complaints of his heart. Somebody who loves a person that becomes entangled in addiction or involved in an affair or any number one of these sins, they do need to show compassion, but it is not so much that you're angry in an ungodly way. It's your righteous indignation. You hate that thing that is hurting the person you love. And so to be upset, as long as you express it in a godly way, as long as you don't lash out and say something you should never say or do something you should never do, it is perfectly Christian to be upset at sin, to hate sin, to want to do away with sin, to want to rescue somebody from sin. That is another way of compassion, by the way. It's also called tough love. And so we see here, it is abiding in Christ is being faithful in his word. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Then the next thing, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire. What's that? That's prayer. Ask what you shall desire, and it shall be done for you. In one verse, we see a key to abiding in Christ: staying faithful in his word, and then maintaining that relationship in prayer, letting Christ speak to us in his word, to desiring to know it better, to let it live in us, hiding it in our hearts. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Say, we can ask what we desire? Yeah, because if you're abiding in him and his words are abiding in you, you desire what he desires. Your desires become, Lord, let my heart beat in love for you. Let my mind think the thoughts after you. Lord, I desire to be holy. I desire to please you. The things that you will say because you're in relationship. You want to show that love. You want to experience his love. All these things please him. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That means because you're delighting in him, because he is your everything, you delight in him. And the word there has to do with as precious treasure, delighting in him. He's your precious treasure. If that's your relationship with him, then yeah, ask what you will. Because it's sanctified. You're in relationship with God. You're desiring him. You're abiding in Jesus. And his words are abiding in you. How's that going to affect your prayer life? Will you be name it and claim it? I need a cold gold Cadillac, Lord. I need a bigger house, Lord. Well, if you needed it, wouldn't God have already given it to you? Thank God he supplies many of our wants as well as our needs, but the prayer is sanctified by the word of God. Our prayers according to his word, according to his promises, according to what pleases him, he may safely give us what we desire. He may safely give us, if you ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. So the word of God in prayer is the way of abiding in sweet, life-giving relationship to the Lord Jesus. Another thing on this point is abiding in the word is the key to successful prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. This key to successful prayer. You know, sometimes I've had to ask myself over the years, when was the last time I really saw an answer to prayer? When was the last time I knocked on heaven's door and God answered in such a way that I knew that he was real? And I knew that it would inspire more prayer, that it would cause me to love him. Like David said in the Psalms, I love the Lord because he has heard my prayer. And so abiding in the word is the key to successful prayer. To pray aright, the word of Christ must abide in us. And that's what James says. You have not because you ask not. And if you do not have, maybe you are asking amiss. What is asking amiss? Anything not right, not in relationship to the word of God is amiss. So Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And so it's the key to successful prayer. Only as the word abides in you, controlling your inner thoughts and desires, will you pray according to the will of God. Spurgeon said this many years ago, we cannot separate Christ from the Word. For in the first place, he is the Word. He is called the Word. And in the next place, how dare we call him Master and Lord and reject the Word of truth which he teaches? We must obey his precepts or he will not accept us as disciples, especially that precept of love, which is the essence of all his words. If you will not have Christ and his words, neither will he have you nor your words. In other words, if you are not listening to God, why would he listen to you? Amen. Now, for the word of Christ to abide in you, you must abide in communion with him. If you abide in me, the living relationship begins with Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, in other words, as you read and you hear God's word, let it not be a mere dry reading to fulfill some devotional or some ritual you have. Let it be something alive. As you look at the Bible before you read, maybe tell yourself, this is the word of the one true and living God. By his word, he created the universe out of nothing. By his word, he'll destroy the word. The sword that comes out of his mouth, pictured in Revelation, he'll put down the Antichrist, the false prophets, and create a new earth and a new heavens. And so it's the word. This is his power. And you think about it, his word is faithful. If I abide in him and his words abide in me, Jesus himself has promised, ask what you desire and I will give it to you. Then he can say, we can safely trust that what we're praying for. You know, a lot of times people have a desire for something. They're walking with God. They love God. They love his word. And then they say, you know, I'm thinking about getting a better job, but I just don't know. I know it'll pay more and it'll help me provide more. It will give me more freedom. But I just don't know if I should go where and take that new position or that new job. Do you know, for the child of God who's walking with the Lord, that desire may be exactly what Christ wants for you. That desire might be, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And one of the meanings of that is, if you delight in him, then the desires that come to your heart are from him for things that he wants you to have or do or be. And so we see here, as you read and hear God's word, let it not be a mere dry reading or hearing, but commune with him. Seek Jesus' face. Make it a personal living part of your relationship with him. When we sing the songs in church together, or when you sing at home, you know, maybe you like this melody, maybe you like the rhythm of it, maybe you like the harmony of it, and so you're singing it. And as we sing, we should really pay attention to what we're singing and to whom we're singing to. The Bible says, you know, as we speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord. We're worshiping him. We're singing about what he's done for us, what he's going to do. He keeps me singing as I go. What is it that keeps me singing? These promises to be with me through the rough and dark places. What he's done for me at the cross. How he saved me. Soon he's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry skies. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. It seems like maybe a contrite song on the surface, but it's full of scripture meaning. You know, soon he's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. You know, as we were singing that, I was thinking, that's my true home. This world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I'm a stranger. I know where my home is. I love America. And, you know, I pledged when I put my hand on the Bible and swore that I would defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And it seems like we have mostly domestic ones nowadays. And I swore that. I meant it with every word of my heart. I still mean it. But my country forever is not America, it's heaven. And my king is sinless, and he doeth all things well. And my banner is soaked in the blood of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so my hope is not in temporal rulers. It's not in a president or a senate or a Congress or a Supreme Court. Sometimes I agree with what they do. Sometimes I completely disagree. But in heaven, we'll be in perfect agreement with God all the time because he does that which is just and right and perfect and pure and holy and loving and merciful and gracious and giving. And so, as you pray, let your heart go out to the precious lover and savior of your soul. Confess to him, implore his blessings, praise his goodness to you. You know, it might be good just to think a little while before you pray. I'm coming into the presence of the Almighty God. I'm coming into the presence of the one who made me, and not only that, bought me with his own precious blood. I'm coming into the presence of one as a sinner, but to a throne of grace. I'm coming to him because he tells me to come. He commands me to come. And I'm welcome all I want because he said, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. And as you come praying, thank me ahead of time for what I'm going to do for you. Believe in me. Trust me. You know, sometimes our prayers are not answered because we just don't have faith. We're cold. We're saying it. And oh Lord, remember my sister over on the mission field in Africa. Instead of saying, Lord, you gave me that sister for a reason. You made her. She needs you. Lord, I don't know what I would do over there right now, but I know I'd want somebody praying for me. Lord, bless my sister. And so on. You get the point. As you do this, prayer will feed your desire and thirst for more of Christ and more of his word. And then his word will feed your desire for him in prayer. And it's like this circle. As you come to the word and you read the promises and you're walking with Jesus, you pray, Lord, make me more like you. Lord, be closer to me. Lord, let me have a more experiential relationship with you where I know your smile. And when I look to you and I say, Lord, I love you, I can tell that your spirit is saying, I know you do. I know you do. Lord Jesus, let every breath I take count for you. Let every beat of my heart beat for you. Let every thought of my mind be held captive to your lordship. Help my feet to walk in the path that you would walk if you were in my shoes. Let my hands do the things that you would do if you were in my clothes today. You see, that's what the word will do to us in prayer, and what prayer will do for us towards the word, who is Christ. And so, in the word, Jesus speaks to you. In prayer, you speak with him. And an abiding relationship with Jesus is all your fruitfulness found. He said, if you abide in me, in the earlier verses, without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me, you shall bear much fruit. You know, for years as a fundamental Baptist, I heard, well, that's soul winning. That souls that you, with confrontational evangelism, that you lead in prayer to come to God and walk the aisle and make a commitment, come to the old-fashioned altar. Well, that altar only started with Charles G. Finney. All the altar calls are fairly modern. What the preachers used to do is instead of asking you to come to the altar, pleading with you to come to the altar, they pleaded with you to come to Christ. You know, Spurgeon, for all the thousands of souls saved under his ministry, Azahel Nettleton, the others, they never once asked him to come to an altar. What they did was they pleaded with him to come to Christ, and then they would say, our doors are open tomorrow. In case you're uncertain, in case you need to know what the scriptures further explain, what it is to be born again, to be a child of God. And so in Spurgeon, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, the deacons, the male Sunday school teachers in particular, and a few female evangelists would be able to show people the way to the cross. But they didn't pray with them as far as saying, pray these words after me. They would say, now, talk to Jesus. In your own words, tell him that you're in need of the Savior and that you're a sinner. And that, you know, when it came to pass, Azahel Nettleton, his converts 15 years after his death, 90% who were still living, 90% were still in church. Whereas Charles D. Finney, who started the whole altar call business, 15 years after his death, 10% of the converts still alive were attending church of any kind. Spurgeon and his deacons and other pastors who would come to help him, they took the time to personally deal with people, not just tell them to come to an altar, pray a prayer, fill out a card, and get baptized next Sunday. No, it was a deal where you talked to them. What did you understand? So, well, we'll move on. An abiding relationship with Jesus is all your fruitfulness found. I used to believe it was how many notches I put in my Soul Winner's New Testament that people prayed a prayer with me. Just in one of my New Testaments, I had 350 people that had prayed the sinner's prayer with me. One day I was looking at it, and Connie's heard me tell this story before, and I was confronted with this truth, with this thought. How many of those 350 are you comfortable with that they truly were born again? And out of those 350 and all the rest of the notches in my other New Testaments, I was only convinced that about 5 people were truly born again. You see, the verse came home to my heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And if they had the Holy Spirit, wouldn't they be showing the fruits of the Spirit? If they were born of God, wouldn't they have His birthmarks of love to God's children, of commitment to abiding in Christ and continuing on? Well, let's move on. We're running out of time. But in verse 6, it tells us about not abiding in Christ. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Oh no, does that mean that a person who is truly born again and washed in the blood, born of God, that they could become separated from Christ and go to hell? Does that mean that someone who's a child of God can become a child of Satan? Does it mean that somebody who has salvation actually lost it and is no longer a child of God? Does this verse teach the possibility that someone could be a child of heaven and go to hell? Does it teach that someone justified and redeemed by the blood and righteousness of Christ Himself could be consigned to hell because of unfruitfulness? If not, what does this verse teach? There are 3 basic views taken from this scripture. The first is the Arminian view. The Arminian view, which is the opposite of the true biblical view, the Arminian view is that one who is a born-again child of God, this view is the view of most of the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the Assembly of God, the Four Square churches. This is their view, that one who is born again child of God can become lost and cast into hell. They say that Judas was saved and lost, but the Bible tells us that Judas was never saved. It says he was a son of perdition, and he was prophesied in the Old Testament as being a son of perdition, that he would go to hell. He was the property of Satan. The night of the Lord's Supper, the Bible tells us, then Satan entered into him, and he went and betrayed the Christ. This view denies many clear passages of Scripture, many clear places about the perfect work of Christ and salvation for all who truly believe in Him. So this is not the view. You can't be a child of God. Just like you had a child that's born into this world, you can't make it unborn. No matter where that child goes, whether you claim it or not, it's still your child. And once you're a child of God, God never turns His back on His children. The second view, held by good men like Pink or J.P. Boyce or other theologians, is that it's not the persons that are burned up, but their works. Works not out of love to Jesus, nor for the glory of God, will be burned up. They point to Paul's teaching about a person's works being burned up, yet they themselves being saved, yet so as by fire. And then they point to Lot as an example. But can a real Christian, can a truly born from above, born child of God, be fruitless for God and yet be a child of God? I'd say that's foreign to the Scripture too. And I can't agree with Pink and Boyce and the others. The third view, held by John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, and most evangelical theologians is that these branches to be burned were merely professing Christians, nominal. They were tares among the wheat. They were in the net that drew good fish and bad fish. They were goats among the sheep who will be separated on that last day. Another thing is that we are taught the sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell by the wayside, which the fowls of the air or the demons came and stole before it could take root. The other seed fell on the stones and the rocky ground, and it sprang up immediately because there was no depth. And then it, when the heat came, it withered away. And then the other seed that fell among the thorns, and it too grew, but through the cares of this life, through the stress of other things, through persecution or whatever came its way, it too died. But thank God, one out of the four professors, it fell into good ground. And what happened when it fell into the good ground? It brought forth fruit. And so that's the case here. The seed that falls under the good ground brings forth fruit. The seed that fell by the wayside. And all these people at one time made a profession. You know, John says they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be shown they were not of us. And so this fruitfulness, I believe, so did Spurgeon, John Calvin, it's not souls we win to the Lord. How could that be our fruitfulness? We can't win anybody. We don't save people. One bum was sitting by the corner of the Metropolitan Tabernacle with his alcohol bottle and everything and disheveled, and he looking at the women going by in an ungodly way. And as Mr. Spurgeon passed by, he said, "Hey, don't you remember me?" Spurgeon said, "No, I don't remember you." He says, "I'm one of your converts." Spurgeon says, "No doubt you look like one of my converts, but you're not one of Jesus's." Important truth there. You see, there are many who believe because they said a prayer. They went to the altar. They had the old-fashioned tent revival, walking the sawdust trail. But now because they made this profession, they have a possession. Now because they said a prayer, they're saved once for all forever, when they were never even truly born again. And that's who these branches are. They're the tares among the wheat. They're the goats among the sheep. Oh, they're in the same field. They may be even of the same flock. But they're none of Christ's sheep. The Savior is not their good shepherd. And so the teaching is very plain. Abiding in Jesus will make you fruitful through him and for him and by his grace. Without him, you can do nothing. Or else you are not his and you will be cast off. You will wither away and so truly prove that you are not in union with Christ. Because if you're in union with him and abide in him, he promised you shall bear much fruit. So no fruit, no root. Amen. And so what is this much fruit that Jesus said would glorify God? And by this, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. But it can't be souls, because that's not our work. Our work is to preach the gospel, to pray for the lost. But we can't save anyone and that be our fruit. That's not our fruitfulness. That's God, the Lord of the harvest, bringing in souls to himself. Sinners don't save sinners. God saves sinners. So what is this fruit? It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The more you abide in Christ, will you not be more loving? The more you abide in Christ, will you not have more joy? The more you abide in Christ, will you not have more peace? The more you abide in Christ, will you not have more self-control? You don't want anything to interrupt this fellowship of abiding in Jesus, experiencing his presence, knowing the breath of heaven on your life, knowing that eternity is real and your home is in heaven. Oh, if that's your truly experience in abiding in Christ, you don't want to trade. You don't want anything between you and the Savior. And so, it is also not only the fruit of the Spirit, but part of that is the fruit of our worship and praise to God. In Hebrews it says, let us continually offer the sacrifice to praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that's the wonderful thing about church, is you combine the word of God, prayer to God, worship to God, praise to God, obedience to his commandments about the Lord's Supper, about baptism, about giving, about encouraging one another and exhorting one another and praying for one another. These things that have, you know, the church is like a miniature heaven when we're loving one another, because that's what heaven is. The Bible never talks about people being solo around the throne of God. It talks about a number that no man can number, a great assembly. And so this is a little picture of it. And that's why church is a part of our growing stronger and wiser and sweeter and more ready for heaven. In a word, it is becoming more and more like Jesus through union and communion with him. Now, I understand that some church situations are not always the same. I've known people that carry grudges in the church against one another and show up, not even say hi to one another, good morning, or how do you do? And so it reminds me of that little poem. To live above in saints we love, oh my, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. That's why Jesus had to tell us to love one another so much. Because the more we fellowship, we do see Jesus in each other, but we also see little faults, little idiosyncrasies. And that's why the Bible tells us to be long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Lastly, if you truly desire fruit for Jesus, you will have it by abiding in his word and praying for the desires he lays on your heart. It matters not how much talent you have. Doesn't matter if you can sing or not sing, preach or not preach, share or not share. Give or not give, if you abide in Jesus and his word and pray, the fruit of the Spirit has already begun its work in your heart. If you desire fruitfulness for your precious Savior, you shall have it by abiding in him. You shall also have fruitfulness for your asking him. You shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ. So abide in his word and ask him for much more fruit for the Father's glory. You know, the verses for those who believed on Christ are very strong. That if you're his, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ. We are saved by his power, we are kept by his power, and we will glorify his power forever. Now, let's close in prayer as we come to the Lord. Father, we pray you bless the lesson to our hearts. Thank you that the work is in your hands and not in ours. Thank you that we're in your hands and not our own. That our destiny, our predestiny, our home is with you. For you promised that those who have believed on you are kept by the power of God. You promise in this very precious gospel that all who come to you will by no means be cast out. The same words used in this passage about those who are nominal professors only. Lord, we thank you that we belong to you, We pray for Paul, Lord. It can upset us. It can cause us heartbreak. We get upset at the sin. We get upset at the foolishness of human nature. We want to shake somebody and wake them up. We realize, Lord, that's your great work. Ours is to be humble and gracious and patient, knowing that this time next year, we could be in trouble. For our old nature is like kindling to the sparks of temptation. And if David, a man after your own heart, could fall, who are we? If Samson, a man of might, could backslide so bad from you, what could it be like for us? Abraham, your friend, Lord, so many other places. So, Lord, while we get upset, which we should, if we are righteously indignant, we hate the sin, we hate the foolishness, we love the sinner, we would be upset. But let us follow your example and abide in you and ask what we desire. Lord, we miss Jean this morning. We pray that she's healing up okay. Lord, there are others we miss as well. And we pray that you would watch over Philip as he begins truck driving. Lord, we thank you for his experience already, and we pray that you would guide him to the trainer, give him success in the school. And then, Lord, if this is your will, make him joyful and grateful for getting to serve you while driving a truck. Lord Jesus, we pray you bless us now. Amen. By the way, I do know lots of truck drivers who have that time to listen to the Word of God and listen to hymns as they drive. And so several of them have tried to convert me without knowing I was already a preacher, but trying to share the gospel everywhere they go. Oh, this is your phone, Philip. I was thinking, why did I leave my phone over there? I don't remember that. Thank you, sir.